Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Are you ready for the word? Just turn to somebody next to you and say, the power of agreement is going to transform some situations in your life. Brilliant. Do you believe that? Okay, we're going to get stuck into the word straight away. So if you want to get to Matthew 16, we're going to look there. First of all, I'm excited about this word this morning and what God wants to do, what he wants to activate in your life. We've had some great messages the last few weeks. I know not everybody is able to be here every week for various reasons, but I encourage you, if you're not here any given Sunday, then do go to the website and listen, because there is a flow of things that God speaks to us about. So a few weeks ago, I spoke about being consumed. I don't know if you remember that one. But where we feel we're consumed with a heart and a hunger to know God and to pursue him in our lives. And then Simon, a couple of weeks ago, brought a message really about how to really live in freedom in specific areas in our lives. And that sometimes we can allow things to become excuses in our lives and we kind of let things kind of go. But actually, if we're going to really pursue God, then we want to live free from stuff that holds us back. And it was a really practical, really down-to-earth word. And then Aaron Jane was with us the week after that. And how many of you remember that one? That was a powerful message as well. Talking about the seed that is in our life, the seeds of intimacy. And from that intimacy comes fruitfulness and increase and God working in us and through us. And both Simon's message and Aaron's message were very much about in the context of being in relationship with one another as a body. So we always want to grow in our relationship with God, but we always want to be growing in our relationship with one another. And God's doing something in us as a people at this moment. He's going deeper in our lives, not just in our relationship with him, but he's going deeper in our relationships with one another. And Pastor Colin brought a great word last week. If you haven't heard last week's message, it was really, really good word. I want to encourage you to go on the website and listen to that. And he was speaking about having the faith of Christ. And that sometimes in our lives, we seem to run out of faith or we don't know what to do. And instead of kind of running out of steam and energy, that's the very moment that we want to plug into God and hear from God, what is it you're saying? What do you want to do? And let him activate his faith in us that enables us to come through situations on the other side or have victory or overcome in challenging situations. And again, he talked about the seed of faith in our life and what happens to that seed of faith when we nourish that with the Word and with the Holy Spirit and how that grows in us. And then we live and move in God's faith in us, not just our own kind of faith. And so the word that we're going to bring this morning kind of culminates all of those three or four messages all into one, right? And so we're going to go a bit here and a bit there and a bit here, but it's going to come together in terms of how we take authority in our own lives, but also together as a body, what that looks like. So if you want to turn to Matthew 16, what we're actually going to look about, we're going to look at what does it mean to live the life of agreement with God and with one another. What is the power of agreement? What does the power of agreement look like in our lives? So if you want to turn to Matthew 16, you're probably already there by now. And some of these scriptures are going to come up on the screen this morning. So if you don't have a Bible with you, you can have a look at these verses. So the first verses we're going to look at are in Matthew chapter 16. The context is Jesus is with the disciples and they're in a place called Caesarea Philippi. Has anybody been there? Anybody been to Caesarea Philippi? A few people. It's a stunning place, a beautiful place to go to. It's in the northern part of Israel. It's north of the Sea of Galilee, right up in the northern part of the country there. And Caesarea Philippi was the place where when you go there, there's like a huge kind of rock face, and there's many caves that have been kind of dug or built into that rock face. And back in Jesus' time, what people did who worship different gods and different idols. They set up altars in these different caves and kind of open caves. And people went to Caesarea Philippi to worship their god or to worship whoever, whatever stone or wood idol or whatever it was they worshiped then at that moment. And it's interesting that in that place of Caesarea Philippi, where people worshipped all these other gods, Jesus asked this question to the disciples. He says to them in verse 13, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" So in the context of people worshipping all these other gods, all these idols, he asked that question. And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, and others say one of the prophets." But then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And then Simon Peter, one of his disciples, said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So in the mix of all of that scenario of other gods and other beliefs and other kind of systems of thought and philosophy, a bit like our day, there's so much stuff now, different religions, different philosophies, different belief systems in life and all of that kind of stuff. In the middle of that, Jesus asks this question and they reply, "You are the Son of the living God. You're the Christ." And then Jesus says in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." So Peter has revelation, right? And the revelation came by the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, giving him revelation that Jesus was the Son of God or is the Son of God. Then in verse 18, he says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on the revelation that you have had that I am the Christ, I'm the Son of the living God, on that rock, on that foundation, I'm going to build my church." Now, Jesus only uses the word church twice. One in this chapter, chapter 16, and then again in chapter 18, which we'll come to in a few minutes. But he says, on this rock, on this revelation, on this foundation, I'm going to build my church. But then look what he says. "And the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So we're going to unpack some of this stuff this morning. What does this really mean? To live in the power of agreement so that we prevent the negative stuff in our lives, but what is activated and released is what God wants in our lives. Whether that's individually, and as we look at the scriptures, particularly in Matthew 18, that we'll come to in a minute, what that looks like as a body to live in the power of agreement together and what gets released as a result of that. And so Jesus is speaking here, "On this rock I'm going to build my church. The gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it." Then he says, "I'm going to give you keys of the kingdom to enable you to be the church that I'm calling you to be." So I'm going to give you keys to enable you to be overcomers so that you are not overcome. So this is what he's speaking about here. He's saying the church is not going to be overcome, but there are keys that you need to live by, that you need to put into action in your life so that you are not overcome, but you are an overcomer. So that you're not defeated, but you are one who defeats. So you are a victorious person. So what I love about last week, when Pastor Connor was talking about having the faith of Christ, Christ has never known defeat. He has only known victory. So when we live in who we are as a Christian, we live in Christ, then we live in that victorious, overcoming life. There's five people this morning that are kind of getting there. The rest of you are like, "Oh, I don't know. Just even if your emotions, your feelings are like, "Oh, I don't know what's going on here." At least sort of say, "Yes, amen, I agree." Because what you do is you stir up your spirit, you stir up faith on the inside of you by actually saying something, responding, or fanning into flame, as it says in 2 Timothy 1. When Paul speaks to Timothy, he says, "Fan into flame the gift that is within you." Okay, so let's be active this morning. Don't be passive today. Don't just have, "I've come to church this morning to worship a bit and then to kind of be encouraged a bit." Don't sit there passively. Sit there actively and maybe sit there on the edge of your seat a little bit more. as I'm on the edge of the stage and about to stage dive. So just be on the edge, especially in your heart and your response this morning, because God wants you to, he doesn't just want to activate something, he wants you to live in something as a result of what he says and does in us this morning. And then he wants us as a church to be living in something as a result of what he says and does in the next half an hour or so. So Jesus is speaking here. So let's look for 1 minute. And what's one of the keys of the kingdom? Is faith. Okay? Faith is a key of the kingdom. So why do we need faith? Because there's stuff that comes against us in our lives. There's things we need to overcome. Faith enables us to believe something that we don't yet see. So when somebody's sick, they can either say, well, I'm sick, I'll get over it at some point. Or we can say, no, God gives me faith to deal with that sickness so I don't have to live with it. I can be healed. Amen. Or where there's a need going on in a situation and you don't have the answer, it's like God wants to release faith so that we then come through that, we have a breakthrough, or the circumstances change because we appropriate what God says he wants to do, the truth, instead of just living with the facts and saying, oh, well, it's just going to have to be like that. No, we don't have to just be like that. We can take hold of the truth and things change. Anybody believe that today? Okay, so I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Then it says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we'll unpack that in a few minutes. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians for a minute. I love these verses. I love these verses in 2 Corinthians, okay? 2 Corinthians 10. If you're not standing up by the end of these few verses, then you need to give your life to Jesus again this morning, right? This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Remember, Jesus says, the gates of hell will not overcome the church. And I'll give you keys so that you can live in a way that you're not overcome, but you are an overcomer, okay? Let's look at what it says in these verses. Paul says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So we don't come against people. We do not come against people. Okay? So we don't wage war as the world does. Listen to this, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we have, they have divine power. Divine power. When you pray, you're connected to the one who is divine power. The temperature's rising a little bit. Okay. You're connected to the one who is divine power. So it says here, on the contrary, your weapons, your prayer has divine power to do what? To demolish strongholds. That's why you're not a victim, but you're a victor. That's why you're not defeated, but you're an overcomer, because you're connected. If you know God and you have a relationship with him, you are connected to the one who is divine power. And he says the gates of hell will not overcome, because when your life is lived on the bedrock of who Jesus Christ is, you cannot be defeated in your life. There might be things that come against us, challenges that come our way, but that's life. But God has given us weapons, tools, spiritual weapons and tools to say, I don't have to live under that, I can live over it. So he says here that this divine power demolishes strongholds. And we're going to do a little bit of this towards the end and demolishing a few things, okay? And we demolish, verse 5, arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Notice Paul says we, plural we. So he's speaking to the church. Jesus was speaking about the church. He wasn't just talking to you as an individual here or to me as an individual. He's talking to us as a body of people. He says the gates of hell will not overcome the church. He gives the church the keys of the kingdom. He's saying here, we as the church, we don't fight with natural things, but when we pray and when we do stuff in the spirit, as it were, that we demolish strongholds and arguments and all the things that set themselves up against the purposes of God. But then he says here, but we also take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You'll only live in victory if you have a mind of victory. We'll live as overcomers when we think in the same way that Jesus thinks. So the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ because he's put his spirit on the inside of us. And so if you know God and you have his spirit on the inside of you, the Bible says that we then have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? As we submit our natural thinking to the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is what the Word of God says. The mind of Christ is the truth. And when we submit our natural thinking to the truth or to the mind of Christ or to the Word of God, and then we think in line with the Word, we're going to see ourselves in the same way that God sees us. We'll see the church in the same way as God sees the church. We had a number of leaders were meeting on Friday. We had a kind of day praying and through a load of stuff and looking at things. And we spent some time worshiping, and I just felt God say, pray for one another. I want you to prophesy over each other. And I want you to see each other how I see you. And so we got the first person in the middle. And when you start praying and you get prophetic words and God shows you things about them, then you pray for them. You give them a word, you pray for them, you prophesy over them and everything. It's like you see the person not in the way you might normally see them, but you start seeing them from God's perspective. How does God see this person? It's very easy to see one another from a natural point of view. And it's very easy sometimes to relate on a natural point of view. And sometimes that's why we click or connect with some people more easily than others. Because, well, I get on with that person, but not so much that person. But when God shows us how he sees somebody, that changes how we see them. Because it's like, wow, that's how you see them. So when we were praying on Friday, it's like the things that God gave us for one another, it was like, wow, that's how God sees that person. This is really awesome. What he's saying about them, what he's saying to them, what he wants to release through their lives in a greater way. And so what that was doing in the room at that moment was like, wow, this is brilliant. This is exciting. Faith was rising in the room. And then we were kind of like, wow, it's going to be great to see how this works out and what this looks like. And so you begin to then see the person in a different light. You then see the person with an expectation of what's God going to do as a result of those words? How is he going to work that out? What's that going to look like? It's going to be exciting to see you grow and flourish and become more in the things of God. And that's how God wants us to be as a body. So we have divine power. We're going to come back to some of these things in a minute. Now, 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. If you get revelation on these two verses, right, these two verses will transform the way you pray. These two verses. I think these possibly are the most powerful verses on prayer in the Bible in terms of getting a revelation of what this really means. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says here, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, what does it then say? He hears us. How many of you have prayed at different times? And we've all probably done this. We've prayed in a certain way. If I pray long enough, hard enough, say the right words, hopefully I can twist God's arm as far up as I can behind his back where he goes, okay, I'll do it. Anybody ever prayed like that? Where it's like, Jesus, please do this, please do that. I need that happen, I need this. And if I use the right words, the right formulas, the right scriptures, then surely God might say, well, that's a great prayer. And Gabriel, have you ever heard a prayer like that before? Holy Spirit, you're going to have to go down and do something there because that was a phenomenal prayer. You know, what does the Bible say there? It says, the confidence we have in approaching God is not what we pray, but if we pray according to his will, what he wants, then we know that we're going to have what we ask of him. Man, when you pray like that, prayer is exciting. Because God always wants to do something. God always wants to work. God always wants to change lives. God always wants to do stuff. And actually, if we line up our will with his will, we're going to see stuff happen. Because God is a God of action. God is not passive, is he? God is a God of action. God is a God who does things in people's lives. And I think sometimes when we pray, what we do, we've got God there, us here, and the answer over there. And sometimes what we do in prayer is we're saying, God, do this. God, do that. God, do the other. We're telling God what to do. And I think sometimes, you know, if you look at that verse, it's like God saying, hang on a minute, what does my word say? What's my will in this situation? Ask me what I want to do. What does my word say? What's my will for that situation? And you hear something from God, and then instead of saying, God, would you do this? God, would you do that? God says, now you speak something into that situation. You declare something. You release something. So this is what I want to do. Now you're lined up with my will. You're on earth, and what you can do is release on earth what is already being released in heaven. So you're now going to release something into that situation so the circumstances change or whatever needs to happen goes on, right? So prayer isn't so much, God, please do this, God, please do that. Prayer is more releasing His will and His purpose on earth as it is in heaven. Any people of faith here this morning, right? If we know that he hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. That's why, you know, when you've heard something from God that you pray, you don't feel like, I've got to pray loads and loads of words. Because when God's spoken, faith rises up. There's a certainty and assurance on the inside. God said this. God, this is what He's given me. He's given me a verse. He's given me a passage. Or He's shown me something. And then instead of going, please do this, please do that, and loads of words, loads of words, loads of words, loads of words, instead, you're standing there saying, Father, thank you, you've given me your word. I just speak that right now to this situation. I declare, or whatever it is, I take authority, I command this. And it's not about loads of words, because you're standing on the rock with assurance, knowing that what I'm speaking now, something's going to happen. Because this is God's will, not me trying to get God to do something, but I'm now praying in line with what He wants, so there's a release of what He wants. So we're talking about the power of agreement. So firstly, we're agreeing with God. Then we're going to agree with one another. Because God speaks to the church as well as us individually. So what is agreement? Agreement is a lifestyle, not just words. Agreement is a relationship, not just words in a prayer meeting or in a prayer time. Agreement is us being in relationship with one another, so that we live and move in agreement together to see God's heart and purposes revealed through our lives. So agreement isn't just for a prayer meeting. You know, when you come together and pray and we say, right, we're going to pray for Horsham now or for wherever, whatever we're praying for. Right, we need to get to a place of agreement for this, that and the other. That's good to do that in that context. But actually, the agreement, and when we look at these other scriptures in Matthew 18, it's more about how we're living in agreement as a body, as a church, as a people, than it is just about coming to a prayer meeting to come to a place of agreement. Because agreement is about being in symphony, in harmony with one another. And that's a relationship thing. And that's one of the things God's doing. He's deepening relationships amongst us, so there's a more of an honesty, an openness, a transparency, that we're not holding anything against anybody. There's no elastic bands in our lives, that we want to go forward in God, but then we keep getting pulled back because there's something that's out of kilter in our own heart and life or with somebody else or whatever. And we want to make sure those elastic bands are cut. So let's have a look at Matthew 18. You doing all right out there? Matthew 18. Agreement is more than mental acknowledgement. Sometimes we say, well, I know that truth. But we might know something, but it might not be revelation. As in, yep, there's faith that's being activated in there. So it's not, agreement isn't mental assent either. It's spiritual agreement where we submit our minds, our emotions, our will and our body to what God says and what His word says. So what does Matthew 18 talk about? We haven't got time to go through the first 20 verses, but it's very interesting that Jesus in this chapter uses the word church, okay? And when you look at the first few verses, we haven't got time to go through it all, but the first five verses actually are about, because the disciples are saying, who's the greatest? And what Jesus is speaking about is the least in the kingdom is the greatest. So there's a whole thing here about humility. If we're going to live in agreement and live in the power of agreement, and if we're going to have victory over things in our own personal life or together when we pray into things, then the first place we start is the least in the kingdom is the greatest. And so that there's a humility there which releases the power of God. Because humility, what humbleness or humility says is I'm submitting my thinking, my opinion, what I want, I'm submitting that to what God's will is and what He wants. So I'm not putting my thoughts and my opinions and what I think over what God says. No, I'm gonna humble myself to actually what God wants. Then the next few verses, 6 to 9, it's talking about relationships and being in relationship with one another, not causing each other to sin. And so in that way, God wants us to walk in holiness. Not a popular word these days, but there's two key things here, two beginning with H. The first one is humility. The second one is holiness. So if we want to live in agreement, in the power of agreement and see God's power released, then we want to live humbly, but we also want to live holy. Got two amens. Brilliant for that one. Because what does sin do? Sin breaks fellowship with God, but it also breaks fellowship with one another. So we want to live holy. Again, we haven't got time to go through all the verses. So how do we live holy? We're submitting our mind, our thinking, our emotions, our will, our body to the Lord in that sense. Let's have a look in Matthew 18, verse 12. It then goes on where Jesus speaks about if a man owns 100 sheep and one wanders off, and he'll then leave the 99 to go and get the one. And then he talks about he's happier about rescuing the one than he is about the 99 that didn't wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should be lost. So there is a context here of talking about salvation. It's not just talking about little children. Jesus turns the analogy of little children into people that don't know God, that are lost without him. And what that looks like. But let's come into the next part of the chapter, verse 15 onwards. And what Jesus begins to speak about is if there's an issue in relationship within the body, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, Jesus uses the word church there. The church is not even in existence at this point. But Jesus says, tell it to the church. A couple of chapters earlier, he said, you know, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail. Okay. But then, so in this context, he's talking about where there might be division, where there might be some issues going on in the church or relationally among you. He said, this is how you're to deal with it. Okay. Because what this leads to in a moment is the power of agreement being released and activated amongst believers, okay? And so he says here, if he refuses to listen, verse 17, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collectors get a hard time, don't they, in the Bible, or tax collectors. Then look at this in verse 18. So it all links. And what we often do is we take the next two or three verses out of context. It's Jesus is in a flow here of saying something. And what we often do is we take these few verses out and just apply it to prayer and say, right, we're going to bind the enemy now and loose something, okay? And we don't understand what the word loose means. And we talk about binding and loosing over there, and then the prayer of agreement is a different thing over there. As far as Jesus is concerned, the whole thing is one thing. And you work it out in relationship as a people of agreement in the body. And so let's have a look what he says. So in the context we've just read, that if you've got a problem with your brother or somebody sins against you, you make sure it gets sorted. Because what does he say here? I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, what does that mean? It doesn't mean what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, because there's nothing to bind up in heaven. But what it means is whatever you bind on earth will be bound by heaven. Do you get that? What you bind on earth will be bound by heaven. That's what it means. Because when we pray, we've already heard, we want to pray God's will. When we pray God's will, God is going to work. So when we need to bind something like fear or sickness or deception or whatever it might be, we need to take authority over somebody, something, sorry. The first thing we need to do is bind that, which means stop or prevent that from carrying on. That's what the word bind there means. It means to bind on earth and then it will be bound by heaven. So say there's some fear going on or there's something you need to take authority over it. You bind it. So I'm stopping that in the name of Jesus and I prevent that from continuing. Then it says whatever you loose on earth will be loosed by heaven. Now what does the word loose there mean? Most people think it means release. As in, we've bound something, now we release God to do something. You can't release God to do anything. There's nowhere in the Bible that says we have the authority to release the Holy Spirit in the way that we talk about it in there. The word loosed there, when you study there, and in Matthew 16, means exactly the same thing. The word loosed there means to shatter, to break off, to melt, to untie. That's what it actually means. So what Jesus is saying here is if there's a situation, you bind it, you prevent it from continuing, and then you shatter the hold of that or the effect of that off your life or off somebody else's life or whatever the situation is. Are you with me? So we bind it, we stop it, we prevent it, and then we break that off, we shatter it off. The real word for loosen there is melt. It literally melts off. It melts away. Then Jesus says, and again I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask for, it will be done by my Father in heaven. So the prayer of agreement flows in the context of agreement and oneness. And so that's why agreement is a lifestyle. It's the way we live as a body, because we want to live in agreement with God, with one another, so that as we move in his purposes to see our towns, villages, communities, streets, wherever we live, we want to see people's lives impacted. We want to see God do stuff. God works through the power of agreement. He works through a people that are in agreement. So why is it that we want to take every thought captive? So that I stay in agreement with God's heart and God's mind. So that you stay in agreement with God's heart and God's mind. So when we come together, we're not having to try and get to a place of agreement because we're doing this, that, and the other. But actually, we're living as a people of agreement. So that when we come together, we're already saying, Father, what do you want to do? God says what he wants to do. We already know what he wants to do. And then we say, right, together we're going to pray. We're going to release whatever God wants to do by speaking, declaring whatever he wants to release and declare in a situation. Are you with me? All right. So this is powerful. So you have within you some keys of the kingdom. If you know God today, you have some keys. You have the power inside of you to live in victory in your life. To not live as a victim. To not live underneath, but over. And that is simply down to your exercising your will and putting into operation the truth of what God says in his word about who you are, who I am, who we are as believers, so that we don't live defeated or with a sense of failure or all this kind of stuff. But actually, this is where as a believer that we need to rise up and say, hang on a minute, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. I am who I am in God. These are the divine power that I'm connected to, so I don't have to live under or defeated or as a victim, but I can live as a victor and overcome. And so that's why we can then stand in our lives and say, fear, you're not going to have any hold over my life. Whatever fear there might be, fear of getting sick or fear of this or fear of the other. What's the opposite to fear? Love. Perfect love casts out all fear. What is love? Love is trust. Love is knowing I'm totally accepted. Love is not based on performance. So God's love is not based on performance for us. If it was, none of us would be here. You know, so the opposite to fear is love. What's the opposite to fear as well? Boldness. So where there's doubt or unbelief, what's the opposite to that? Faith. Where there's death, what's the opposite of that? Life. Where there's control, opposite of that? Freedom. Where there's religion or religiosity, what's the opposite to that? What's the opposite to religion and religiosity? All of it. It's freedom, it's life, it's liberty. That's the opposite to religion. What does religion do? It binds you up. It gets you living to a formula, to a method, to whatever. You know, it says you've got to do this in order to get that. You know, if you do your good works, God will bless you and all of that. It's based on performance, not on God's nature and character. So let's stand together because time's kind of scooting past and we want to get some victory in our lives, right? And so if agreement is done in the context of relationship, where are there some powerful contexts to see agreement and things happening in our lives? Firstly, if you're married, what a powerful place to have agreement. Because well, a husband and wife are united together. They are one. And the power of agreement as a husband and a wife, when you pray, wow, that's pretty awesome. Because you're already in agreement. Hopefully. Maybe there's one or two things you might say, hey, okay, we might need to get a few things sorted, you know, okay. I don't know, maybe there are. But come at the end and we'll have a chat and a pray. But marriage, wow, how powerful is that? What about your family? With your kids, if you've got kids. Great place for a context of agreement. Some of your best mates. Some of your best mates. You know when you've got really good friends, good mates, how much stuff do you overlook in each other's lives? Because you're best mates. Friendship is more important than, he's a bit, he's got some, this whatever. But you don't, when you're really good mates with people, some of that stuff is just not that important, is it? Because you're not looking at this, you're saying, you just get on with them, they're good mates, you've shared stuff together, you've opened your heart and life to one another. That's why you're good friends. You can talk about things. You know, if you say something to them about what's going on in you, you're struggling with this, that, or the other, they're not going to reject you because, you know, the friendship is deeper than stuff going on in your life, right? So best mates, what a great place for agreement. If one of the things God's been speaking to us about over the last few weeks in terms of relationally, where do we connect? In small groups, in a context of relationship, wanting to connect with each other, build relationships and grow together. What a great place for agreement. In a small group context. Why? Because we want to move forward together in the things of God. We don't just want to be a small group that sits around each other's house and we have a cup of tea and a chat every week. We want to be in relationship together, going somewhere with a purpose to see not our own, not just our own lives impacted, but other people's lives impacted as a result. So a small group's got to go somewhere. It's relationship, but it's got to be with purpose. And when you're living relationally with people with a purpose and you're going through stuff, you open your life up, you share stuff, you go deeper with people. What a great place for agreement. Because we can pray some stuff now about our own lives. But there's so many of us in the room here, we're not necessarily all going to be in agreement in the way that Jesus talks about here, being one. Same mind, same heart, same spirit, the whole thing, you know. Because we might pray for one thing and some people are going, oh, I don't know if I can believe that. That's a bit over the top. And some of you might be going, yeah, come on, you know. And so where do we find agreement in the way we live Monday to Saturday in the life of the church? Yes, we can agree together now for some things, absolutely. But where do we want to work this out? In the body, in a context of relationship, sharing life together. So we are going to do a couple of things. Is that okay? Are you ready? So we are going to take authority over some stuff. Just to make sure in our own lives, some of these things you might think, well, I don't know if that's relevant for me. Don't worry, just do it anyway. and pray so that these things don't have any effect on you. Because one of the things the enemy wants to do is for each one of us to become religious in some way or other, that we formalize our Christian life, our relationship with God. And I don't know, maybe one form of religion is you sit in the same seat every week. All right, sorry, just chucking it out. That's just a habit you need to change. But anyway, and sit somewhere else. It's helpful for me because I look around often and when I'm speaking and think, oh, so-and-so's not sitting over there today, or they're obviously not here. Oh, I'm making a... How you doing, mate? Are you all right? You're not, you know, you got out of bed yet or whatever? No, I don't know. But then some people, they never sit in the same place. You don't know where they are. Oh, they're here today. Great, good to see you, mate. And next week they're over there or whatever. Anyway, that's just a habit, not religious. You can answer that question yourself, okay? All right. So let's take authority over religion this morning. In any way, shape, or form, because the enemy will always want us to become religious in some way or other. Instead, let's declare and speak freedom over our lives. There might be some fear. There might be some stuff where you're fearful about something. I don't know what it is or could be, but there might be some fear that is trying to kind of get some victory in your life. And you know what fear does? Fear shuts you down, doesn't it? Fear can cause stress and worry and anxiety. We don't want to live under fear. And we know the Bible says that we've not been given a spirit of fear. We have one of power, love, and of a sound mind. So we know we can overcome that, you know. And we want to just make sure that fear does not have any place. And so we can bind that fear. So what we're doing is we're binding, saying, I'm preventing that. I'm not going to live under that fear any longer. And I break that off of my mind. I break that off of my emotions. I break that off of my life right now because I'm not living under that. And maybe just then, Father, I thank you for a fresh revelation of your love, that you are Lord of my life and I don't actually have to worry about anything because you see my life from beginning to end. You know what's going to happen in the rest of the day, tomorrow. You're a good Father and you look after me. And as I place my trust in you afresh this morning, I know that everything is going to be okay. I might not know exactly how I'm going to get there, but with you, you will lead me there in a way where I don't have to fear or stress because you're in charge, because I'm living in the great rest in that sense, knowing that you're a good Father and you lead me in a good way. How many of you? Doubt, unbelief. So whatever it is, so you might want to take authority over religion or fears, doubts and unbelief. I don't know whether there's any addictions going on here this morning. Maybe there's some things that you want to see broken. Maybe you smoke and you're like, I don't really want to smoke, but I just seem to can't help it. And maybe just say this morning, right, this morning, I'm binding that thing because I'm connected to the one who is divine power. And I have divine power in me today because I have Christ in me. And so I don't need to be addicted to nicotine. Could be drink. Could be something else. Could be pornography. Some things we heard a couple of weeks ago. Some pretty rare, you know, statistics about how many people are, you know, 70% of blokes have issue with pornography. There might be all sorts of different things like that, but it's a starting point saying, right, I'm connected to the one who is divine power. So in the name of Jesus, I bind whatever it is. Okay, there might be an addiction kind of thing. In sickness, infirmity, disease, something like that. It could be... let's just do that lot for now. Is that okay? Yeah. Some other stuff. I don't know. Some of you, there might be some things where you just feel unworthy. It's like, I'll never, you know, and you're living by your feelings. Maybe you just need to say, right, from this moment onwards, I'm a child of God. And I'm not going to live any longer under a sense of failure or unworthiness. Do you know what I mean? I just bind that. It's a lie of the enemy. It is a lie of the enemy that says you're unworthy, because Jesus has made every one of us, he's made you worthy in him. It's what he's done. So let's just close our eyes for a minute and just take a couple of moments, and you can't do this quietly, okay? You can't do this like this. No, Jesus, I'm taking authority. What we do, faith is right, so right, and if we're all going for it, nobody knows what on earth you're saying, okay? So let's just do this at the moment and just hit it. If it's religion, if it's fear, if it's doubt, or all of those things, whatever it is, just do it right now, because God wants to bring some freedom and release in your life right now. So, Father, we thank you that you're the one who is divine power. We thank you that you are the one who is our victory. You're the one who enables us to overcome and not be defeated. So we take authority right now. Just do that in your own life right now. Just bind whatever the fear is or the restriction, the limit. Just bind it. So I bind that right now in Jesus' name. I prevent you from continuing in my life. And I break you off of my life. I shatter you off my life right now. I loosen off that hold right now from my life. I'm not going to live under that any longer. And so I command that thing to be broken off in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you for the release of your victory, the release of my health, the release of provision, the release of your love, the release of whatever it is. Just thank him right now for the release of what he's doing in your life, in your body. Thank you, Father. We take authority over fear right now. We break that off people's lives in the name of Jesus. We thank you for a fresh revelation of your love in people's lives. You've made each one of us acceptable. We're loved by you in an unfailing way. Every religiosity that says we've got to perform for you to be accepted, we break that lie right now in the name of Jesus. I am not going to live under that, and nobody else is going to live under that in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the spirit of freedom that is released into our lives this morning, that we're children of yours. You've made us totally acceptable in your sight, and we're loved by you, Father, in an unfailing way. So, Father, we thank you. We praise your name. Any addictions, just take authority right now. We bind every spirit of nicotine and alcohol, every immoral sexual spirit right now of impurity. We bind those things right now in the name of Jesus. We shatter those off our minds, our emotions, our bodies. We break every stronghold right now that set itself up in our minds through looking at stuff or taking stuff. And we break off and shatter those and destroy every stronghold right now in the name of Jesus. And I command freedom and release in people's lives right now. Be released from those things. Come out from under those things to be an overcomer, to have victory, to be free in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your life and power that is in us, waiting to be released as we take hold of who you are in us and who we are in you. So, Father, we praise your name. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your name. We praise your name. We praise your name. Come on, just shout some victory over your life today. Shout some victory. Declare some victory over your mind today, over your body today, over your emotions today. Oh, Father, we thank you. We praise your name. We praise your name. We praise your name. We praise your name. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. It's where two or three are in agreement, God's there. God's going to reveal himself. God's going to do stuff. And so we want to live in agreement, amen? And we do that relationally in our families. We do that in small groups. We do that where we express who we are.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.